thank you for those moments of praise to the Lord as we have shared together in the communion meal. If you have your Bibles with me, I'd like for you to turn to the little book of Philemon. Some people call it Philemon. I've heard it pronounced both ways. Philemon is right before Hebrews. It's only one page in your Bible. So if you're going to be able to find it, you've got to go to Hebrews. And when you go to Hebrews, it's the page before Hebrews chapter 1. Philemon, verses 4 through 7. This is a letter from Paul, and it's a letter giving thanks for an individual who previously was a slave, and he is sending him back to him. And in this letter, he is giving thanks for the transformation of this person's life and asking for the previous owner to treat him not as a slave anymore, but to treat him as an equal partner in the grace of God. In verses 4 through 7, it says, "I always thank God as I remember you in my prayers, because I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints." What a wonderful experience for somebody to say to you, "Man, I am so thankful for your faith. You have refreshed the heart of the saints." We'll talk about this in a few moments. We are so glad you're here at Bayside today, and we've been talking about a series called Do Something. You don't mind if I drink coffee for a little bit, summertime, you know. And in this series, as we've been talking, we began by saying that we want to be a word and also an action, or an individual who concentrates on the Word of God, but who does not simply stay within the bounds of that Word in our own little huddle, but that we reach out to people in our community. Oh man, that coffee is cold. Do you mind if I warm this up for a moment? Sorry about the interruption here. And Then we said that we don't want to be self-centered Christians, but we want to be Christ-centered Christians. And if we're going to be Christ-centered Christians, it's necessary that we do something. It's going to be a little bit different for everyone, but we need to be doing something. And today, as we kind of wrap up this series, we want to talk about being connected. Are you connected? Now, there's many different ways that connections happen. Here is a fire hose. Oh, that is a cable car. There is a fire hose. Now, you notice the power of that fire hose at the end, as these firemen, and we have some firemen in our congregation, are just spewing out that water at a rapid rate so that they can contain the blazes of some kind of a fire. Now, what would happen if that fire hose was not connected to a water source? It would be totally useless. Now we have a cable car. I think we have a cable car. This is a San Francisco cable car, and as you know, in San Francisco, although I've never been there and seen pictures of it, they have these antenna that goes up from the cable car that connects to the power source that enables these cable cars to run throughout the community and to transport people from one area to another. Now we have another type of connection. This is a bridge. And bridges help you to get from one area to another area. Do you remember when the community put up the Clearwater Bridge that goes from the mainland over to Clearwater Beach, and how they started at both ends, and when they got to the middle, it didn't meet? Do you recall that story a few years ago? One of the pilings was wrong or something like that. And so it was totally ineffective. And it was ineffective because it didn't connect. It didn't meet together. When any of these items are not connected, they become useless. Coffee should be done by now. And so a A connection is something that brings two things together. It is something that takes the power from one source and it connects it through a medium and it delivers it to another source. This coffee is still cold. You know why? That's right. It's not connected. And so therefore, hold on just a minute. I do actually want this coffee, so let's hold on here. You see, if my connection to this microwave is not plugged into a power source, it doesn't change anything. It continues exactly the same way that it has been. Are you connected? We're all connected to certain things. But are you connected to the right things? You're connected to family members. Thank you. You are connected to the internet. You may be connected to some individuals that give you an opportunity for a job, because we all know that's one of the main ways that you find a job is by being connected to some people. You may be connected to your heritage or all kinds of electrical appliances. But are you connected to the right things? All of our technology and intelligence hasn't produced a connected society. Even now, there are many divisions, anger, prejudices, things which keep us from being connected together. I read this week, and this is not original, I'm quoting it. It says, after thousands of years, Western civilization has advanced to where we bolt our doors and windows at night, while jungle natives sleep in open huts. Have we really advanced that far? I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, it's the beginning of the church. And as the church is beginning, obviously they knew there had to be some deep and strong connecting bonds between the two. Because if there was not, it would easily fall apart. And so as the church begins, we find this passage, and it's a very familiar passage to you in verses 42 through 47, that talks about the connectedness of the church. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There were three connections that this early church had. In the first verse, it talks about worship. They were connected to God. And it says they continued in the daily teaching of the word, in the worship time together, in giving together, of bonding together to praise God, breaking of bread. Most people feel like that is a communion issue and not necessarily a fellowship thing. And so they were taking what we have done here today. They were trying to connect to God. In the next couple of verses, it talks about how they were connected to one another. And as they were connected to one another, they had common interests. They were a family. And they said when anyone had a need, other people came in from the family and met that need, whatever it happened to be. But then they didn't stay together in their holy huddle. The last verse in verse 47 says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. How did they get there? The only way they got there was these people went out and invited them in to be part of the family. And so therefore they were connected to God, they were connected to one another, and they were connected to their community. And that's what I want to talk about with you today. Are we connected to God? Are we connected to one another? And are we connected to our community? Turn with me to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, we have the story of a man by the name of Nicodemus. John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a religious man. He was an honorable member of the council. But somehow, he didn't connect to God. And when he saw Jesus, he said, "This guy has something I don't. I don't know what it is, because I obey all the laws. You know, I go to the Sabbath meetings. I do all of those things that are necessary for my Jewishness. But somehow, I'm just not connecting to God." And so in the middle of the night, he comes to Jesus, and he says to him, "I don't get it. Why am I not connected to God?" And Jesus says to him, "You must be born again," which completely blows his mind, and he thinks of it in a physical sense, and he says, "Well, how, I don't get that. How can I be born again? Am I have to go back into my mother, and that's impossible." And Jesus says, "No, that's not the way it happens." He says, "That which is born of water, physical birth, is physical, but that which is born of the Spirit is spiritual. You need a spiritual rebirth. You need to get connected to God." Now, this was a revolutionary idea for this gentleman and for Nicodemus. Jesus says, "You need, just as your mother brought you into this physical world, you need me to bring you into this spiritual world, this kingdom," and later he calls it the kingdom of God. Now, throughout the New Testament, we find this question being asked over and over again. It's used different phrases to ask the question. What must I do to be saved? How do you get to do that? How do I know for sure I'm going to? All those kind of questions. But they all relate to, how can I get connected to God? And the answer that Jesus gives them is, through me. You have to come through me. But there's no other name under heaven by which that can happen. So God says, you have to come to me and get connected to me through Jesus. Now, in your little things that I passed out there today, on one side you have, I'm kind of a visual person, and I hope maybe this helps you to see it. On one side you have God. On the other side you have me or yourself. What is it that brings us together? And so we have God reaching out for Herb. He loves Herb. He wants to be connected to Herb, and Herb is down here. Now, this is a visualization, of course, and he looks up. Who is it that brings us together? The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. So Jesus reaches out, connected to God, and grabs our hand and connects us together because of his marvelous grace and our response in faith. That is how we get connected to God. Now, we stay connected to God by exercising those spiritual disciplines. Occasionally, you will find someone saying, "I don't feel the way I used to feel." It's probably because your spiritual disciplines have been lacking. Here's one spiritual discipline that I want to show you. It's on this little short video.
Can you hear me now? Good. Can you hear me now? Good. Can you hear me now? Good. Can you hear me now? Good.
Unlimited, anytime, anywhere minutes. Prayer, the power to connect, powered by God.
Can you hear me now? Good.
No matter where you are or what you are doing, you can connect to God through the spiritual discipline of prayer. He says, if you will call on me, I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you don't know. He says to us, I want to stay connected to you. One of the ways we stay connected to God is through our worship experiences as we've just been having today. Consistent worship helps us to understand who God is in our life. We dialogue around issues of the faith. We perform acts of service to people. We meditate upon the scriptures. And through all of those things, we stay connected to God. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, it says this, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence." How can we approach the throne of grace with confidence? How can we come right into the very presence of God not meekly, but come into his presence with confidence. Because Jesus is there as our intercessor. Jesus has connected us. He takes us right before the Father. The rest of that verse says, so that we might receive mercy and grace in times of need. So that we might receive mercy and grace and help in times of need, we have the privilege of going right before God the Father. If you want to be connected to God, you have to come to a personal relationship through Jesus Christ. And that comes because of his marvelous grace and love that he reaches out upon us. And when we respond in faith and say, yes, I believe that. I believe that Jesus did die for my sins as we celebrated here a few moments ago. I do believe that he cares about my life. And as we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to connect us with God. Now that we are connected with him, what do we do with it? Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. Acts chapter 4. The next thing that we want to do is that we need to be connected to one another or to each other. All the believers were one in heart and mind. That's a pretty amazing verse right there to start with, isn't it? No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had needs. Now, this is just three chapters beyond where we began earlier today. And what we see here is that the church is more than just a place where you come and you spend an hour on Sunday and you go home. The church is people. It's people who care about one another. It's a family. Each week that I go out and meet with some of you in various circumstances and situations, I hear this over and over again. I am so thankful that I have people who care about me and what is happening in my life. People who are willing to pray for me, and we have a lot of people who are going through some tough times. People who are willing to pray for me. We can't always solve the problem, but we can be there. And so what the church is a connectedness of a family unit. Now we got differences. We got ways of doing things that are different. We have theological differences. But we're the church. We're the family. We're connected together. Now, most of you know, at one point in my life, 70 or 80 years ago, I used to be an athlete. And used to be, I said. And you know, one of the things that I always enjoyed about being on a sports team, and a lot of you are on sports teams or have been, one of the things I always enjoyed about that was the connectedness that you felt together. We were in it together. If you're not in it together as a sports team, you're going to lose. I don't care how talented you are. And when we were in it together, we helped each other, we laughed together, we went on road trips together, we challenged each other, we held each other accountable, and there was this interconnectedness, and we played practical jokes on one another. Now, since Dr. Reardon has passed away, I can tell this joke now, or this experience. One time we were on a road trip, and we came back, and it was real late at night after the game. I think it was 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning or something. So one of us, I'm sure it wasn't me, but one of us got this idea that we would go to another guy on the team and we put on his door, on his dorm door, urgent, call Bob immediately when you get back, and gave the number. Well, the number was Dr. Reardon, you know, Robert Reardon. And so the guy picks up the phone and calls Dr. Reardon. Hello, Bob, I heard this is... Well, everybody laughed about that except for Dr. Reardon. He didn't think that was particularly funny. But we had a ball with it. And so that's one of the things about being a family is that we can kid one another. We don't take it personal. We laugh and enjoy each other's company. See, none of us are islands. We need one another. We need to be connected. What connects us? Again, here's a person over here. Here's me. Here's Michael over here. Here's me. What connects us together? Common interest. Common interest bridges the gap between two individuals, just like Jesus bridges the gap between God and us. Sometimes those common interests revolve around your stage in life. When you're a teenager, we've got a lot of teenagers with us in our congregation, their best friends are teenagers because they're in the same stage of life. They understand what they're going through. They understand the pressures of school and dating and all those issues. And you and I, who might be a little older, that's kind of beyond where we are. We don't quite get it anymore, but they do. And so their best friends are that. When you start having children and you have a couple of small kids, what do you want to do? You want to find some other people who are in that same stage of life, have small children, so that you can identify with them. How do you do this? How did you do that? When you get to be a little older, you want to identify with those as you get to be a mature adult. Most, not all, certainly, but most individuals find their best friends within 10 years of either side of their age. Again, not everyone. But it's because we're in the same stage of life. We have common interests together. A second way that we connect with other people is through our hobbies and interests. Most of you have some kind of a hobby that you enjoy. Boating or fishing or golfing or knitting or woodworking or collecting things or photography or shopping or watching TV or whatever you do. Most of you have some kind of interest. And when you find someone who shares that interest, there is a bond there. You may have a favorite sports team, or maybe you enjoy the symphony as other people. And you connect through that. Now, if you want to find more friends in life, broaden your interests and your hobbies and your expertise and your areas of interest. Because that's where you will connect with people through common interest. It's one of the things we try to do in the welcome class. What do you like to do? We always ask people that. What interests you? What kind of hobbies do you have? So that we can try to introduce you. We can't force it, but we can introduce you to other people who have that same common interest. The third thing is the most important one of them all. It doesn't revolve around your stage in life or revolve around your hobbies or interests. It revolves around your faith. Most of the closest friends that I have in life share the value system that I believe in through Christ. Now, it doesn't mean all your friends should be Christians. Matter of fact, that's not the way it should be. But most of the deep friendships that I have developed in life is because of our commonality of the value systems that we share. It's why people can walk in this door for the very first time. They've never met anybody here. And they'll say, you know, I felt comfortable here. Why'd you feel comfortable here? Because I have a faith relationship with God. And I know there's other people in here that have a faith relationship. I don't know for sure all about them. Don't know what they do. Don't know what their interests are. Different age, different race, different background, different economic status. But somehow we felt together. The big decisions we make in life should be revolving around our commonality with others of like faith. Now, one of the things that we need to do better as a congregation is to help you get connected with each other. Now, again, we can't promise that. All we can do is provide opportunities. One of Molly's best responsibilities, or one of her major responsibilities, is assimilation. We want to try to help you find other people that can connect together with you in this family unit. You try to do it through a welcome class or small groups or camping groups or Wednesday night classes or various ministry opportunities that you have, music teams, unlimited things. But we need to help you to find someone of like faith and value system that you can identify with. If we're going to do something with our life, we've got to be connected to God and we've got to bring some people with us. We've got to be connected to the people around us. But there is a third thing, and it's found in Acts chapter 1. If you would like to turn back there with me, Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Remember, Jesus is getting ready to be ascended unto the heaven, and his disciples want to know where Harold Camping is and how they can find him. And they said, verse 6, so when they met together, they said, Lord, you're going to, at this time, you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. That's not our purpose. That's not our goal. Then what is our goal? Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Then what do? And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We have to be connected to our community. It's good to be connected to God. That's the primary relationship. It's good to be connected to the people around about us. That gives us strength. But it's also good and necessary to be a balanced word and deed church, that we get connected to our community. What connects us to our community? Here's the community with hundreds of needs. Here we are. What is the bridge that connects us? It's passion. We've got to be careful that we don't spend all of our time being fed and none of our time in giving out. It's important to develop friendships and relationships. We have to do that. But it's also important that we look around about us and see what the needs are in our communities. Acts chapter 1 says, go, be my witness. Matthew chapter 28 says, go, be my witnesses. In the Christian faith, we have the greatest opportunity in the world because the greatest grassroots movement in the world is the Christian faith. Tomorrow, you will go into schools with your faith. You will go into factories. You'll go into hospitals. You might even go into arenas or go to the Y or fitness centers. You might go to work in an office somewhere. You don't leave your faith back here on Sunday. You take it with you. And as we go, this group of, we'll probably have 1,000 people here this morning total, this 1,000 people is going to spread out through our community, and every single one of you is going to take with you Jesus Christ. It is a great opportunity. But we have to reach around and see what the needs are, and we have to be intentional about reaching our community. You are not going to be passionate about everything, but be passionate about something. It can be dozens of different things. It says you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Our Jerusalem is where we're located. For our congregational setting here, our Jerusalem is Safety Harbor, East Lake. It's right here. Our Judea is Hillsboro and Pasco and Southern Pinellas County and all of those. Some of you live in those areas. That becomes your Jerusalem. It's where you are. What are the needs in the place where you live? What are the needs in the community and where we abide? Let me ask you a question. What if Bayside were to close its doors and no one noticed? What if they came by and said, I don't know, I don't remember, I think there was a church there. I don't know anything about them, never saw them. I don't think they ever did anything, I think they just kind of got together. What if Bayside closed its doors and no one missed us? We have missed the opportunity that God placed in front of us to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in our area where we live. The secret of connecting with your community is discovering where your passion is. Sometimes it's inside the church, sometimes it's outside the church. We have individuals back in us in the hallways right now, this morning, that have been teaching our elementary kids for almost 20 years. Why would they do that? why would they put up with kids every week for 20 years? You know why? They love kids. They don't do it because they have to. Pastor Bates or Molly got them in a headlock. They don't do that. They do it because they love kids. They want to be there with kids. They're passionate about it. Each year our band goes out into our community, the Safety Harbor, and into Oldsmar, and they play. They take time. They don't get paid for it. They take time out of their busy schedule. They go out. Why would they do that? Because they're passionate about music being an instrument through which they can reach their community. That's why Sean and his team are here every Sunday morning, why they come every Wednesday night. It's not so we'll say, oh, you guys are great. Because they're passionate about loving the Lord and expressing it through music. Some of you are passionate about different things. We have an extravaganza every year. I have over 500 kids here. We'll have 500 kids here in a week and a half for VBS. That's not just for Bayside. More than half of those kids won't be Bayside people. Why do we have 208 people that have volunteered to be in VBS for that week? Give up 4 hours a night for an entire week after you've worked all day. Why in the world would you do that? Because you're passionate about kids. You want to see them come to know Christ. I'm just looking at Herb here. We have individuals that are passionate about going into jails where we have individuals that have been incarcerated and trying to minister to them in the name of Christ. We have individuals who visit Grace House. We have individuals who have put up some not only financial but some other issues in trying to deal with this human trafficking issue. We have individuals that have a great heart for Honduras. We have individuals who have a great heart for the homeless, for the widows in our congregation, for the pregnancies. It doesn't matter. You got to have a passion for something. The good news is this. Jesus is too great to keep to ourselves. But we earn the right to share the gospel by serving our community. We don't earn the right to share the gospel by puffing ourselves up and say, I'm righteous and you're not. You ought to be like me. We earn the right to share the gospel by the way we minister to people. And some of those people will never come to Bayside. That's okay. We got to be bigger than just our little group here. We got to be kingdom-minded. How can we bring people in to the kingdom? It happened at Northwest High School in McDermott, Ohio. Jake Porter was a special needs kid. And as he grew up, he had something called chromosomal fragile X. I'm not exactly sure what that means. But it was a deficiency within his body that did not enable him to have the mental capacities that normal children growing up had. Physically, Jake Porter was okay. He loved football. When he got to be a freshman, he wanted to go out for the football team. The football coach was a guy by the name of Dave France, and Dave said, okay, you can come out, but he told the other people, now you got to be careful, we don't want to hurt this young man. And so therefore, he came to every practice, went to every game, was never involved in contact because of some other issues that he had with his body, and yet he was faithful for every game. And Jake Porter just loved being around the team. He loved being connected to the team, even though he wasn't physically able to do some of the things that would be required of a football person. It came down to the very last game of the season. McDermott High were playing their arch rival. Before the game started, Dave France went over to the coach and said, Coach, I've got a boy here, and he can't really play football, but we've had him on the team for 4 years. His name is Jake Porter. And if the game gets out of hand, and if it's obvious that one team is far advanced, would you mind if I put him in for the last play of the game? And if we put him in, I've informed him that as soon as he takes the ball, he's just a fall down. And so we won't imperil the game in any way. The coach said, okay. Well, the game went on and McDermott High was losing. As a matter of fact, the score was 42-0. 42-0, they were losing. It came down to the last play of the game. Dave France called timeout. And he was going to put Jake Porter into the game. They had practiced all week. Jake was to take the ball and fall down. And Jake was so excited he could hardly contain himself. And suddenly Dave saw the opposing coach running across the field. He thought, oh, my, I bet he's decided he's afraid the kid will get hurt. I'm sure he doesn't want to do it. But to his surprise, the opposing coach said, look, coach, you put Jake Porter in the game, and we're going to let him score a touchdown. He said, you sure? Yeah, that's what we want to do. Sent Jake into the game. The handoff came. They gave the ball to Jake. He started to fall down because that's what he knew he was supposed to do. And his teammates grabbed him and kept him from falling down and said, run, Jake. Jake was very confused about it because he didn't practice running. He had just practiced falling down. And so they said, run, Jake, run. And to his surprise, it was like the parting of the Red Sea. The opposing team members acted as if they had fallen down and so forth. And he said, run, Jake. It took 12 seconds for him to get to the line of scrimmage. But as he got to the line of scrimmage, they kept running. Even the referees were saying, come on, Jake, go, go. And Jake went for 49 yards, and he fell down in the end zone. He'd scored a touchdown. The fans erupted with applause. Even the opposing team stood and cheered Jake. They lifted him onto their shoulders, and they took him back, even though they had lost the game 42-6 or 7. Years from now, no one will remember the score of that game. Years from now, no one will forget what a community of people did for Jake Porter, including Jake. It's what it means to be connected. Now, this wasn't necessarily a religious experience. It was a connected experience. When we are connected to God, and we are connected to one another, we will want to reach out and connect to our community in some way and fulfill Acts chapter 1, fulfill Acts chapter 2, fulfill Acts chapter 4, and John chapter 3. Which one of these three areas do you really need work on? Do you have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Are you having trouble making friendships? Or have you gotten those two down, but you don't have a passion for the people around about you that need help? You don't have a passion for something in our community. Lord, we love you today. We want to be connected to you through Christ. We want to be people of faith, but we want to be people of deeds. Father, we need a friend. We all need friends. No one is an island. And we pray that you would bring someone into our life that we could identify with, that we share the value systems with, that could help us when we fall down to lift us up. We pray that you would give us a passion for our community, for those who don't know Christ, for those who are in some kind of difficulty and some kind of need and need somebody to come along like General Robert E. Lee and put their arm around them and say, I'm with you. Lord, give us a passion, the same passion that you had for people that need Christ. For people that need someone to love them and care for them and lift them up and challenge them and show them the values of faith. Help us to be the church, Lord, connected to you, connected to one another, connected to our community. Amen.